Romans chapter 6, verses 14 onwards. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to unrighteousness, uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, O Lord, for enabling us to read your word and study from it. We thank you, Lord, once again. You have brought us into your presence. And Father, through the help of your Spirit, we desire to learn, meditate, and ponder on the things that you have written through your servants. Father, we ponder once again upon the work that your Son established on the cross, the work that he continues to do, and the work he will complete until it is finished. Father, once again, Lord, we are reminded of our position in Christ, of who we really are. And Father, we pray this evening once again, we might know it, we might believe it. Father, we might be able to live according to what you have placed us and the status that you have brought us unto. Father, help us, Lord, through these words. Father, in humility, we might accept them. Help us, O Father, that we might believe what is written here. Father, we pray that these words would speak unto our lives, unto our hearts, according to the measure that we require, that the needs that we have in our life might be addressed. O Father, we pray that we might be believing. O Father, we pray, O Lord, that we might, O Lord, accept these words and live them out. Father, we pray, O Lord, that we might have the joy of your salvation and the joy of being slaves to your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us this day, O Father, as we have opened your word. Bless us, Father, as your ancient words can speak to us through your Spirit. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that we might go from this place refreshed and renewed, and our minds renewed, ready to be transformed into the image of your Son. We pray this prayer and through the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we looked at verses 1 to verse 13, we had looked at a question. In verse 1, we looked at the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Today we look at another question. At least it sounds different, but the question more or less will remain the same. The question over here in verse 14 is, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Before we go ahead, we need to ponder a little bit about who Paul as a person is. Why is he writing this style of question and answers? His epistles are filled with questions. And after every question, more or less, you'll always see him say, God forbid. The strongest way of him telling no. It's not a no, but he's saying no way. There's just no way. And every time he asks a question, he gets worked up. He gets impatient that his answer is God forbid. Well, the reason why Paul does something like this is because he was groomed up to become a Pharisee. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It couldn't get better than that. He, in that Pharisaical traditions, he learned the scripture through something called a diatribe. A diatribe is a debate, but a very aggressive debate. It's very belligerent between two people. And it's not a debate where minds are made. The minds are already made. People who engage in this debate already know what they're speaking about. And they're not there to change each other's viewpoint, but to defend it at all cost. They will not let go of even an inch of space in what they stand. They should be unmoved. It is that kind of debate through which Paul learned the scripture. You ask questions, face the heresies, face the opposition that is against the scriptures, answer it, and you have learned the scriptures. We, in our times, we learn it maybe through a little more milder way of, it's called catechism, where you learn a topic through questions. Simple questions, you answer it, and you have learned the topic. Over here, it is not that kind of, it's not a monologue. You don't answer the questions that you have asked. Always you feel as if Paul is arguing with an opponent. There is an imaginary opponent he is having in his mind. Someone who's coming and questioning how the gospel works. Someone who's saying that you can go ahead and sin. You can continue in sin because grace is going to abound. So why not continue in sin? That was the question we looked last week. This time the question is coming from a different context. The question is same, but the context is different. First was, if you have grace, you can sin. Now the question is, you are not under the law, so why not go and sin? If you were under the law, if you really had some standards to keep, you would keep those standards. So when the law says you should not lie, you would not lie. When the law says you should not commit fornication, you would not fornicate. But now we are not under the law. We have been delivered from the law. We have been set free from the law. So why not go and sin? That is the question. And Paul, if you can see throughout the New Testament, he becomes the person that is at the foremost, always defending the gospel. I can't think of anybody else other than Paul who so much stood to defend the gospel that it would not be wretched in the minds of people that misunderstand it. And that is one thing we can learn at the very start, that if we do not understand the gospel, if we misunderstand it, the effects that it produces in our life can be the very opposite of what it intends to produce. So when the gospel intends to produce holiness and we do not understand it, we can end up living a life filled with of full liberty to sin. If we do not understand the gospel, we can go to its other extreme. This is what 500 years ago Martin Luther tried to do. When he stuck up the thesis against the walls of a church, he was fighting something called legalism. He was fighting a code of rules and commandments, a law that we have to follow to go to heaven. He fought it. He said that's not right. But after him came up some people that call themselves antinomians, or they went to the other extreme. So the Catholics, even today, they have these laws that you have to follow. You have to follow the creed. You have to follow whatever their priests and other things say. And there are works to determine you to go to heaven. Then came the other extreme. The extreme that you can just live the way you want. Grace. It's all about grace. It went from legalism to liberalism. And that is what Paul is dealing, the other extreme today. He's dealing with people who say that just because we are under law, we are lawless. We can live the way we want. There is no law to bind us. There is no law to follow. Now Paul wants to answer that question. And the way he decides to answer that question, let's just read the question once again. Verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? There are two parts to this question. First part is, should we sin? That's the first part. The context is the second part. The context is, we are not under the law. So just because this question has two parts, Paul will answer this question also in two parts. So till the end of this chapter, he will answer the first part, why we should not sin. Whether we are under law or not under the law, why we should not sin. Then from chapter 7, he answers the second part, what is our relationship to the law. Today we'll just look at the first part of the question, why at any cost a believer has no moral right to sin. You see, the first question was, should we continue in sin? There was an emphasis in repetitive indulging in sins. It was as if a rut, an addiction that you cannot overcome, a continual in sin. This question is not about that. This is just plain, simple sin. Do we have any right to sin? And whether it be Paul over here or whether we read John through the book of 1 John, both of these people give no space of any gray area. They make it amply clear that it is unbecoming for a Christian to sin. They do not deny the reality that a Christian can sin. But just because they do not deny its reality, they in no harsh terms make it very, very clear that a believer should not sin. A believer to sin goes against the work that Christ established on the cross. Last week we looked at we are dead to sin. This week we see that we are freed from sin. One, what is it to mean to be dead? We have seen. Now we come to another context. Now the context is slavery. So Paul he's writing to Romans, he's writing to people in Rome who are accustomed to ancient slavery. We are not so accustomed, but we can have a background of what slavery was in those days. In those days, slavery was two types. It could be involuntarily or it could be voluntary. So involuntary is where you rebelled against the empire, you ran a revolution, or you became a prisoner of war. And you are slave for life. There is no way out of it. Voluntarily, you are in a very bad shape. You have incredible financial debts. And you want to repay yourself. You submit yourself towards your debtor. And become a slave for life. That is a voluntary way of becoming a slave. Either way, whenever you are a slave in the Roman Empire, you have no rights. You are less than a human being. You are less than an animal. You are at the disposal of the landlord or your master to do anything whatsoever. You have no rights, no liberties. It's the worst form of citizenship. That was the slavery of the Roman Empire. It also was a form where there was a term called you could present yourself to the master. Make yourself absolutely, completely, without any reservation, available for the master to do anything under the earth, under the sun, to do absolutely anything. The master could literally use your body, even as a weapon in a time of war or skirmish. He could completely use your life and body, each and every member of your body. And finally, this ends in death. The slavery would ultimately end in death. Now this is what the Romans already have known it. And in the church there are already slaves. There are already bondmen. There are already people who know this so well. They are living it out. And Paul uses that example to say how we are free from sin. So Paul begins by answering this question by God forbid. That is his way. He wants the answer clear. Objectively clear. It is not subjective to what person you are, what circumstances you are. Sin is sin for everybody. And for a Christian, nobody should sin. Either way, whatever context, whatever background, whatever past life, sin is sin. It is no, a big no for everybody. But now, how is it no? Why we should not sin? Why is Paul bringing the concept of slavery into this? So Paul, let me begin this way. We think we are free from sin. We think we are free from law. We think we have freedom to do whatever we want. We think we have free will that makes us free to do anything. So let me just try to see this. If our free will really makes us free. For example, I have two options for you. Say for today's dinner, you have two options to eat. One is a bowl of raw leafy green celery. Another is a bowl of the best Mughlai mutton biryani. You have two options to choose. A bowl of raw leafy celery, vegetable, green leafy vegetable, or the best biryani in town. What would you choose? Yeah? Anybody for celery? Anybody for celery? See, I'm telling you to exercise your free will. You're free to choose anything. And there's just nothing wrong about either of the two options. So what would you choose? Anybody for biryani? Everybody? Everybody, I'm asking, everybody? Nobody's dietary conscience is awake? Everybody? Well, you see, I just said a moment you all have free will. You all can choose one of the two. But it so happened that all of you all, without any exception, had to choose only one. As if you all were attracted, influenced, or let me use a strong word, as if you all were bound to choose that one. You all had free will to choose anything, but you all ended up choosing this one as if it was your master. Let's call this something a name. It is not biryani, it is pleasure. At the end of the day, we are all self-serving. Every choice we make, every action we do, every experience we want it to be pleasurable. That is our life. And this pleasure was not wrong. But at the end of the day, we serve ourselves. Our flesh is our master. The devil is our master. The world is our master. So whatever free will we talk, it's just bogus. It's just delusion. We are so highly influenced in our choices we make. We are so hell-bound to make choices that go against God. So, the first lesson that Paul wants to say over here is slavery is inevitable. You know, you might have heard of a poem written by William Hellenly, I believe, called Invictus. He ends those lines by saying that you are the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. You are your own boss. You are your own master. And Paul wants to break that down immediately. He says, nobody is free. Slavery is inevitable. You have a master. You want to call it sin or you want to call it God. You always will have a master. Let's look at, for example, the Garden of Eden. What happened at the Garden of Eden? The devil promised Adam and Eve that if they eat it, they will become God. Did they become God? Did they really become God? In what way could they have become God? You will know good and evil. Does that make anybody God? You see, when devil promised knowledge, it was not knowing good and evil. That word should be read as like this. You can decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. And so for the first time in mankind, first time in history, mankind was completely free from God to choose for himself what is good and what is evil. He became independent. He became sovereign. So in partial terms, he became like God. He became what he could do for himself. But that was only half the truth, because you can never be absolutely, completely free. You can never be without a master. So just as much as he wanted to exercise his free will, he found himself enslaved to himself, to his flesh, to the world, and to Satan. So you cannot be free. You cannot live a life without having a master. So that is Paul's first argument why Christians cannot sin. We read it in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In that verse, Paul says there are two masters, whether of sin or whether of obedience. There is no middle ground. Slavery is inevitable. You are always a slave. And what Christ did on the cross is to break free that slavery to sin. And when he made you free from sin, it is not that he has given you absolute freedom, that you are independent. He brought you back to the state of Eden, where you are dependent under God, where you are submissive under God, and your will, your knowledge of good and evil comes from God. He brought you out of sin to be submissive, subjected to God. That's the question Paul would ask. If you want to go ahead and sin, who is your master? Who are you slave to? Of sin or of obedience? Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became slave of righteousness. Now the master has a new name. Sin and obedience. In verse 18 it is sin and righteousness. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin, you have become servants or slaves to God. That's a clear cut picture. You have sin or obedience. Sin or righteousness. Sin or God. Who is your master? And if you live a life in sin, you prove who your master is. To whomever you yield yourself, that person is your master. You see how Paul began this verse, this answer in verse 16. He began it in the same way he began it in verse 3. Do you know it? Do you know that you are free? You see, last week we saw, do you know whether you're dead? Today the question is, do you know whether you're free? Last week we looked at some examples of a snake-like fish, of spiders, of snakes itself. And fittingly enough, in the baptism, we heard one more example of a chicken. The chicken is dead, but the chicken doesn't know it is dead. So Paul would ask, do you know you are dead? Again over here, the question is, do you know you are free? Can you imagine a life where you are free, but you do not know it? But one, for example, there was once this incident that took place in a bazaar, a weekly bazaar where people bring in their livestock and crops. So once a farmer brought a string of quails, and the farmer had tied a string to each of its legs so that it becomes like a train. And it tied all its strings, all the legs, to a common center pole to keep it in the marketplace. And this quail would go around the pole like a train. It's tied to each other and it's tied to that pole. It cannot go, it's bound to it. And it would go around. And so in that bazaar once a Brahmin was walking and he saw this as animal cruelty. So he wanted it to be freed. So he decided to buy it. He said, I'll buy it. He paid the money and then he told the farmer, cut it loose. I wanted to set it free. And the farmer couldn't believe, you want to set it free? Yeah, set it free. I don't want to eat it. Set it free. The farmer cut all the strings one by one, and to their all surprise, even to the Brahmin and to the farmer, the quails kept going around. The string was loose, the bond was broken, but it kept going around. The Brahmin was frustrated, he shoved them all, he tried to break it up, and that worked for some time. The quail, they flew for some time, and after a few blocks, they again landed and again started going around. You see, what do you expect from birds for their whole lifetime? They have been just going around. What can you expect from them? You set them free, they'll still keep going around. You see, when Christ set you free, and if you don't choose your right master, you will go back to your old master. You will just keep going around that vicious cycle of sin. You will end up doing what you already always did. So when Christ set you free, he didn't give you absolute freedom. He gave you freedom to choose a master. He gave you freedom that you become a slave to God. It is so important that you know that you are free. That when you sin, you are making yourself subject and submissive to your old master. That is how verse 14 says, for sin should not have any dominion over you. Sin has no reign over you. You are free from it. First thing is slavery is inevitable. The second thing in verse 20 we see is that slavery is inescapable. It means in verse 20 it's written that when you were slaves of sin, You were free from righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you had nothing to do with righteousness. And this is so important, that when you were slaves of sin, you had no right to change your master. You had no right to choose a master. Just because your master was abusive towards you, you couldn't just walk next to him and say, today I want to become your master. You were in it for life that leads to death. When you were slaves of sin, you were so free from righteousness. Slavery is inescapable. You are in it for life. And that is what we need to understand, that we did not choose a master. The master chose us. The Lord said that I have chosen you and not you yourself. That is the bond that God established on the cross. He chose us. He broke the bond of slavery. How did he break it? Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine. A form of teaching. A type of teaching. That when we obeyed this teaching, when we obeyed this doctrine, verse 18 says, we were made free from sin. What God did is he gave us the gospel. The gospel is not merely a message. It is not merely a doctrine. Paul begins this book by saying it's the power of God. It's the power to break open the bond of sin. So slavery is inescapable. But that form of doctrine, the gospel, it changed everything. Finally, the third and most important thing that we need to understand is slavery should be intentional. You should be fine with it. People will mock you for this outside, saying that you are slaves of Christ. What was the point of being free from sin to become slave of Christ? And that is what we need to understand. It should be our intentional, deliberate desire to offer ourselves to our master. You know, one way of asking what is Paul's central message in this passage is by asking, what is the thing that Paul repeats after and again? Over and over again he repeats it. He just cannot get enough of it. He'll repeat it again and again. One thing we already saw, that is to be free from sin. We saw it in verse 16. We saw it in verse 18. We saw it in verse 22, that we are free from sin. The second thing is the idea of presenting yourself. In verse 13, do not present yourself, your members, as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Again, in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are. Again in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have presented your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. 6 times in this small passage he will use the word present. And I said it is a slavery concept where a slave will present himself completely with no reservation over his body, that the master can use his body any way he can. We read, present yourself as members unto instruments of righteousness. The word over there is weapons. A master could use the body of a slave as a weapon. And that is the word Paul is saying. Offer your body, every single member of it, as weapons of righteousness. Do not yield it. Do not present it to your old master, but present it to your new master. You see, it's like this. You were once upon a time living under the rent of a very bad landlord. And one day you woke up at your doorstep is a new person who says he wants you to stay at his land, his rent, his place, and offer nothing for rent. Absolutely free. So then you move places from the bad landlord, you move to a new flat, and now there's a new landlord who is absolutely good for you. But you are in this new landlord's place And at the doorstep again turns up the bad landlord. The bad landlord is again abusing you. He's telling you, I want my money, when you don't even stay there. What you would do? You do not yield yourself to that bad landlord. It is now no more your problem. You are with the good landlord. The good landlord can deal with him. But this bad landlord will not leave you. For your whole life, he will keep pestering you. He will keep demanding your members. He will keep demanding your dedication. And that's how Paul would say, you present yourself to him, you become his slaves. You present your members to God, you become the slaves of God. See, slavery is inevitable. It all boils down to who your master is. There's a story I believe you might have heard about Abraham Lincoln, who once went to a slave shop where a bidding was taking place to sell a slave girl. And when there was this slave girl that was being bid, Abraham Lincoln would always offer the highest bid. If there was a counter, Abraham Lincoln would counter it with the highest bid. The slave girl was afraid who this person is. Maybe he's going to abuse me. And when Abraham Lincoln finally purchased the slave girl, Abraham Lincoln said, I'm going to set you free. You can go where you want to go. You can do what you want to do. You can say whatever you want to say. And that slave girl was surprised. I can really go wherever I want to go. And I'm going with you. Because you have purchased my life. I will go with you. It is that intentional, deliberate offer of our lives without reservation, absolutely, to the Master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the outcome of all this? When we are slaves, we do not get any remuneration. We do not get any salary. We do not get any wages. And even in the Roman Empire, the landlord or the employee, the master would not pay anything to the servant. If at all it has to end, it could end with death. The master could kill the slave and not be held responsible. That is how it ends in verse 23. The wages of sin is death. It ends in death. But how does all of this end with God? Now, I just want to do a small little exercise. What if I could just represent all what we have seen today in a picture? So let's begin with the word sin. And you got to help me finish this. So in verse 16, what does sin lead to? Right. The fruit of sin should be death. This is the fruit. What is the second option? What is the second master's name? In that same verse. Obedience. For now, I'm just writing OBD. This second master has another name. That's in verse. Well, let's put it this way. What does obedience lead to? And you could also see verse 19, it's the same thing. Or this obedience or righteousness has another name that is found in verse 22. God. So the master has three names. Either you have sin, or obedience, or righteousness, or God. Now you are always a master of sin or of obedience. You are nowhere in between. We saw that it was inescapable, which means we were with sin. And how did we come down to obedience? How were we, if you had to say, freed? That is in verse 18. How were we freed? from sin to become servants of obedience. Can we read verse 17? That God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed what? From the heart what? Let's say for now TFOD, that form of doctrine. This made us slaves to God and righteousness. And when we are slaves of righteousness and God, what is the fruit of it? Verse 22. Compare the fruit of sin to the fruit of righteousness. By bringing holiness into the picture, Paul completely demolishes the argument for a believer can sin argument. He can sin. He's not leaving any ground, because for a believer, his life boils down to holiness. When he becomes a master, a slave to God, his life boils down to holiness. This is an automatic fruit. This is wages. But what does our master offer in verse 23? And that is called what? Yeah, it's called gift. When we get our due, what we deserve is death. But what we get in return, rather, is a gift that we couldn't have earned it. You see, this is the whole picture of what Paul wanted to say. Either of sin that leads to death, it's so simple. Or through the gospel, to the form of doctrine, by obeying this form of doctrine, you become a slave to righteousness. And from righteousness, you get holiness. And ultimately, it leads to an everlasting life with God. Just want to end by reading a couple of verses that should summarize what we have seen. Can we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 and verse 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you and your generation may live, that you may love the Lord the God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you might cleave unto him. For he is your life and the length of your days. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after that you have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Look at John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8 verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. This is Stephen's words to the people of Israel, that they are in the bondage of iniquity. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Shall we look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of devil. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loves not his brother. Lastly, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, has free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of evil, but has the servants or slaves of God. This is beautiful. We are free, but our liberty cannot be used for evil, but to serve God. May God bless this verse.